All right, God bless you. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 1. So if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, especially 1 to 4, we'll be looking at those right in just a couple of minutes here. We want to, some might ask why we're doing this. Well, we've been dealing with a series called Being a Restored Human. Well, I want to deal with the one who restored us. This is the Advent season. This is the time where we remember the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ taking on flesh, incarnation, becoming a part of us. And because of that, we're going to spend the next at least 3 weeks working on that. Then after the beginning of the year, we're going to go into looking at why we have to have a restored world, what's going on with that world that requires that. To do that, we'll be looking at some very pointed passages of scriptures about God's creation of this world and what went on with it. We also be looking at, I spoke in a message or two about Babylon. And what I'm going to do then is put all that together in what I'm just going to call a extended history of the world. I think you'll appreciate it and enjoy it even more as you get to see the big picture of what God has been doing in all of us, what he's been doing in his world, and how to understand and better get that shaped. Well, let's look at this. It said this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. I want to stop just a moment right here. Spoke to the, here's some words that we may not know, we may know. It's various times and various ways. Then he says, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Who are the fathers? This is a book of Hebrews. It is a Hebrew writing to his brother Hebrews who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Hebrews was a word which means the wanderers, the ones who are on pilgrimage. And that's the word that was used regarding Abraham. Abraham was a wanderer. He had come from Ur of the Chaldees. He had been promised a place to live, and Abraham wandered all around that, never having received it. His son wandered all around that, never having received it. His two sons wandered around that, never having received it. They were called Hebrews because they wander around. This book of Hebrews was written, nearly 2,000 years later to people who still were wandering around. They had been promised a land. They had been given that land. But some of them, the 10 tribes of the north, had been dispersed all over the world. The two tribes that were left in the southern part of Israel went into captivity in Babylon, and not all of them returned back to the promised land. Even those who did were under Persian rule, then under Greek rule, then under Roman rule, and finally dispersed again. So this book is written to those wanderers about something that holds them all in common. So when it speaks to the fathers, it's speaking of all of those Jewish people that preceded them. That could be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the 12 brothers. It could be all of those and all those that got that message. Who were the prophets? That was specially picked people that God would speak through to give his word. Now, before we go any further with that, let's just take a look at a few very important things. God spoke through the prophets, that's your first blank there, to the fathers at different times and different ways. So if I can make the platform a timeline again, here's creation. And from creation, we have everything that works its way up to the flood. Then from the flood, we start seeing people diversified and then we see him come together at the Tower of Babel, and then we find the call of Abraham. And from the call of Abraham now, we go on our way up, and we make this the time of the cross, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll put it right here in the center. And then we're living in this time that's coming here to an end that was promised. This last days are called eschatology. We're studying things about the last days. That eschatos means last, and it has reference to the last days. Why last days? Because this world is coming to a close. The one that was made back here, that started a very beautiful earth that came into a curse, and people living in a sinful way brought the end to that earth. A flood came, wiped that one out, and started a whole new series. Okay, so we've been living in Earth Phase 2. There is an Earth Phase 3 on its way. And that one, at Earth Phase 3, is going to be a restoration of what Earth Phase 1 was going to be, only this time with a lot more people. Those people who've been called out by God to be the children of God. All right? Now, that, I hope, explains a little bit about where we're at, the prophets. And during this whole period of time in here, this special select group of people called prophets were inspired by God to speak. And that came in various times and in various ways. It wasn't all just one big message that happened just as soon as David was king. No, there were prophets before David. There were prophets after David, and they each one had their own way. Some spoke by visions they got. Some spoke by words they heard from God. But all of them are humans, and they're all writing human writing. The book is human, inspired or guided by the Holy Spirit. So it's carefully, it's a mutual thing. It is an inspired word of God that's written by people. It's to be understood. It's a word of God coming through human speakers. All right. So, having said that, why should we even listen to them? Why should that make any difference? Well, to do this, I'm going to take you back to Deuteronomy 32. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 32 for just a moment. Now, I'm just going to tease you with this one today, because we're going to talk a lot more about this after the first of the year. I just want you to see that this plan of bringing this Jesus, the Messiah, this the one that we are celebrating the Advent for, this isn't just a second thought. This isn't just a little preliminary response to people being bad boys. No, this started way back at the time of the beginning. I want you to see that this Bible is a tied together book. Yes, it has many different authors, but it's a tied together book because it has a single author that's over it as well. The Holy Spirit is guiding all these different people, and they're giving us their own vocabulary, their own grammar. They're giving us it, so it's not all going to be exactly the same words. But they're being guided by the Spirit to make sure that exactly the same message gets there. And I'm going to just tell you, prophecy is hard to understand. And we try to make as good a work of it as we possibly can, but prophecy is hard to understand. And I think here's the reason why. I think God made it intentionally hard to understand. We're a people who like to just gather up what we think is the truth and write it down in a little collected book of things there. We've got it all collected now, so we don't have to think about it again. He made it so it's harder to understand than that. And there are passages that you're saying, okay, that's clear. And then you read another passage over here and say, okay, so I don't know. That's why you get so many different opinions about what's going to happen at the end times. It's not because there are some people who are really smart people and they got the right idea, and others who are really stupid and they got the wrong idea. No, it's because we're all stupid. And we don't have the right idea about a lot. We think that we have a better viewpoint of it. Everybody see what I'm saying? We think we have a better viewpoint of it, so we teach that one. But we have to be open enough to say, you know, that could be taken another way as well. What he meant for us to be is a people filled full of hope, because here's what you can know. God is going to restore this thing, and Jesus Christ is the way he's going to restore it. He is coming back one day and restoring this whole thing. The exact timing of it may not be known by anyone but God the Father, as Jesus told us. But it will happen just as he said it would. All right? So, having said that, in Deuteronomy 32, there was something that was taking place. Moses there has called the children of Israel together. He knows he's going to be dying pretty soon. He knows he's not going to get to see the promised land. He knows that there's nothing he can do to change that. He had disobeyed God. Because he disobeyed God, he wasn't going to get to see the promise or live in the promised land, but God did let him see it. So Moses is now speaking to them. He's going to give them some of their history. And then he's going to give them some of their future. He's going to be a prophet, if he would. Now, I'm going to pick you up with Deuteronomy 32:7. It's not because there's the rest of it's not important. I just want to pick up here because of the sake of time. Remember the days of old, he says. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam and he set boundaries of the peoples according to the number of, and if you look here, it says children of Israel. But some of yours may not say children of Israel. It may either say something in the text, I think an ESV. If you have the ESV, it will say there, sons of God. Some of your others may say angels of God. Well, how can you have such a difference in it? Well, let's see if we can share that with you. Here, he said that he separated the lands by the number of the children of Israel. Now, let me just stop and talk before we even get into that to share back this. This time is talking about the Tower of Babel. That's when the nations were separated. If you remember, all the nations had come together, or at least all the people had come together on the plain of Shinar there, and on that plain they had built a tower. And they were building that tower in rebellion to God. God told them to scatter out. They said, let's meet together in one place and let's make ourselves a name. Let's bring God down to us. Let's have God do what we want because we are the people of God. We are gods ourselves. And at that tower, remember, the Lord came down, and it says as he came down, he saw that they were unified, and he gave them different languages. And it says then, the Lord scattered them. Everybody follow that? If you don't remember that, we'll go back to Genesis 9, or Genesis 11, but that's what was happening there. He separated the sons of Adam, and it says that he separated them according to the number of the children of Israel. Well, let me share with you. That's not what the Septuagint says. The Septuagint is a about 200, 300 B.C. Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. In that one, it says in some of the texts, sons of God. In others, it says angels of God. Everybody follow me? When we came to Qumran, which is now the time of Christ, it's a group of manuscripts that were found that were either B.C. or just shortly after the time of Christ. In those texts, it was found written, sons of God. In the 12th century A.D. Masoretic text, which most of us, most of the Hebrew is coming from that we know of today, that 12th century text said, children of Israel. Now, let's see if I can tell you why there'd be a difference. When God is separating the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Think with me just for a moment. Here, at the Tower of Babel, how many Jewish people are there? Zero. Why? That's in Genesis chapter 11. What happens in Genesis chapter 12? Now we get Abraham. How Jewish is Abraham? He's not. Okay. Children of Israel is the children of Jacob. Where is Jacob in this picture? Okay, boom, boom. I've got two more generations before I get to Jacob. He's not dividing in according to the number of the sons of Israel. It's to the sons of God. Who is that? The sons of God were the ones that he created in the beginning. The sons of God, Job tells us, are the ones who were singing as God created the heavens and the earth. They were singing what these wonderful praises of God were. The sons of God were the one that Job tells us had to appear before God and give an account of himself. The sons of God become those that we called angels. We called them that because the scriptures said that they were messengers of God. They were ministering spirits. They were angels. And you'll see why that's going to be important as we go our way through this text. These are what we call the sons of God. That's what God had called them. And when he's dividing the children of Israel out, when he's dividing this Tower of Babel group out, giving each one a language, giving each this group, and then he's scattering them out, as he scattered them, because they had rejected his leadership, he chose from the sons of God principalities to set over each of those ethnic groups. So you're going to take an ethnic group that's got a principality and a son of God, an angel over him, and they're going to go over here to China. And there in China, this principality is going to rule over them as the one who's teaching them what justice is, what righteousness is, what goodness is. He's going to teach them what God has shown them. Why? Because he's a part of what God has given to people. And he's speaking to them. Matter of fact, was interested. No, I'm not going to go there because this is just too good to share right now. It has to do with the Chinese language and what God was doing with that Chinese language. Guys, it's just so cool. It is just so cool. We can't go into it today, but know this, that the early Chinese religion was about one God, a spiritual being who ruled over all things, who made all things. They called him Shangdi. He ruled over everything, and that's what was going on for 2,500 years of Chinese history after they had left Tower of Babel and moved here. So with every place that these ethnic groups were being scattered, each of them had a principality over them. Everybody follow me? Every one of them had a principality. Every one of them had a prince over them. You find this prince operating in, let's say, when Daniel is praying, and he's asking God, can you give me understanding in this thing? He does this for 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, Gabriel shows up. Here's one of these angels. Gabriel shows up and says, Daniel, you are a beloved guy. God loved you and God had a message. But I'm going to tell you this, from the day that you started your prayer, I came here. And I got stopped by the prince of Persia on the way. The principality that was over Persia stopped him. And they had whatever fist fight angels have. I don't know what that, it's not described for us, we're not told, but they had some sort of conflict. And it says that Gabriel had to call Michael, the archangel, to come and assist him so that he could come on now and explain to Daniel what the vision was about. Because it's a principality. Everybody follow on? Every ethnic group has a principality over it. Everybody with me on this? If you're not, go like this. But I'm going to take it to you with me. We'll give you more of this after the first of the year. Paul said this, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. When Paul is going from country to country, he is going into that country knowing there is a principality over that country. He's going to announce that to that principality and to the people who are under slavery that Jesus, the Son of God, the one that's seated at the right hand, the authority over all, has now liberated this place. It is these people who will hear about who Jesus Christ is and they will follow him. Will there be warfare in that? Yes. Because that principality does not want to give up his authority and rulership over those people. More about that again after the first of the year. But let's just get this now. What you had with the selection of the Hebrews to be his people through whom he would accomplish his promised will. Letter A, the guardianship of the nations at the Tower of Babel. That's what those principalities were to be. We'll tell you more about what happened that changed that. But for right now, just get this picture. They had a guardianship that was over it. And it goes on to say, if you would, look at verse 8 again. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of, and I'm going to say sons of God. Verse 9 says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness, and encircled him. So I'm going to leave that for right now. I want you to get this. For the Lord's portion is his people. So he gave guardianship to all the scattered people, to the sons of God. But for himself, he took Israel. In that Israel, he's going to give to them the covenant, the promises, the prophets, all the revelation that's coming, and through that very people, he's going to bring his own Messiah, his own begotten son. Everybody with that? That's what he selected. He selected them with Abraham, but with Abraham, he promised that in his seed, he would bless all the nations. It wasn't with Isaac. It wasn't with Jacob. It's going to be all the way down to Jesus, but get the picture. Israel is his portion. That's the one he took for himself. All the rest of the nations had guardians from the sons of God. He has this one. Everybody with me on this? All right. Let's go on another step then. Though each nation has had its prophets and oracles, you can find them everywhere. And kids, we're just willing to give you the whole story on that. There are prophets and oracles found in each of the nations. And where are they getting their information from? Most likely a supernatural source. It's not that they can't think of things themselves, but a supernatural source is giving them information. That supernatural force is the principality that's over that group. All of them could only tell the partial truth. Because God is truth. And God chose to speak through his own prophets. So if you get the picture, the Lord guided the prophets of Israel with his Holy Spirit. The Lord guided the prophets of Israel with his Spirit. That's why you're going to look and you'll listen to some of the religious stories of the peoples around the world, and you're going to find a whole lot of similarity in that and what was going on with Israel. Why? Because there's only one source of truth, and that's God himself. And each of the sons of God could only veer off a little bit of that truth. They'd still have to tell partial truth, just like the devil did in the garden. Okay? Now, he's now guiding them with his Holy Spirit. Now, that's what it tells us. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I hope you're staying up with me this morning because I'm giving you some meat to chew, okay? And it says here, God who at various times in various ways, so we have all these different prophets who got God's message through different things, through whether it was vision or direct communication, but he got these. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What he just said there is no comparison of this Son of God, this Jesus, to other religious teachers. Though as humans, we will want to compare the teachings of Buddha, the teachings of Confucius, the teachings of this, teachings of that, there is no comparison to this one. This one has the Word of God. Why? Because he is God. That's what we're supposed to get from this text. That we can do all the comparisons we want. But when you come down to this, Jesus is a unique person. He didn't just come up with some wise sayings on his own. He is the unique person. He is the Word of God. Listen as we begin to explain what he means. It says he is begotten of God. That's number one. So your blank under B1 is he is begotten of God. That's different from all other beings in and under heaven. He is God's Son. Now note the difference here. When he's creating these that he called the sons of God back at creation, they are created beings. When he's creating the Lord Jesus, or I shouldn't say creating, when Jesus Christ is coming into this world, he is begotten of God. What's the difference? Over here, with Adam and Eve, these are people, human beings, just like you and I. And the human beings were to have dominion over the earth. Everybody follow me? That's what we're supposed to have. By surrendering our trust to the adversary, we surrendered our capacity to rule over that earth, giving it to him. Then when God divided up the principalities and powers, now all those that rebelled with him began to use that rebellion against all the nations as well. So when Jesus Christ comes into the world, it's got to be a human being that restores the world because it's a human being that lost it. So he's got to be different from the angels because the angels didn't lose it. They never had it. They were only given to it as a stewardship, and that only at the Tower of Babel. Everybody follow where I'm at? That was more of a disciplinary measure because people had rejected the lordship of God Almighty. So he says, then I'm going to give the stewardship of all of you, a spanking, if you would, through all of you. You are going to be the ones. I'm not going to let them have direct access to me. They'll be coming through you. And their rebellion, which we'll talk about a lot later, their rebellion caused a real breakdown in that one as well. So this Jesus now has become both God and man because he's begotten of God. Now, what does that do for angels? God, angels, people. People less in authority than angels are. Less in power, less in understanding, less in a lot of things. But what happens if this God becomes one of these humans? That just raised humanity out of being beneath the angels into being above the angels in this one person. Then it would be with all his offspring as well. Everybody follow me? Tough stuff, huh? Just stay with me. Jesus being a begotten one of those who's beneath them, and this is found in Hebrews chapter 2, God made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death in order that he might be exalted above the angels so that every knee would bow, every tongue would confess, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So by making Jesus a human and raising him from the dead, he lifted humanity to this position above the angels, only in Christ Jesus. Is that okay? All right, here we go. He's begotten of God. He's different from all of the beings in and under heaven. He is God's Son. He goes on even further to say this. He is the caricature of God. He is the very image of God. This is what God looks like when he's incarnated. When you see Jesus, you are seeing God. That is exactly what Jesus told Thomas. Thomas, how can you say, show us the Father and it suffices? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because Jesus is the very express image. He is the caricature of Jesus, or of God Almighty. All right. So you can write there, he's the literal image of God. He's the one through whom God made all the worlds. Oh, and granted, we have been through some of this before, but I just want to repeat this again. When God is saying, let there be light, can I ask you to remember who is the light? It is Jesus. It is Jesus that's bringing what light is. And kids, we're still having difficulty understanding. Quantum physics has taken us to a whole new world. Is light a particle? Is light a wave? Is the electron a particle? Is it a wave? It's always in movement. When Jesus gives the light, he's giving complete exposure. He's showing everything what is. He is the light. He is all the understanding. This Jesus is that person through whom God was creating everything. So you have the Father speaking, the Son bringing it to be, and the Spirit giving it life. So you've got this ongoing, continuous, mutual relationship going of Father, Son, and Spirit, always doing the work. always getting it all done. Jesus, He is the one through whom God created all those things. Now look, if it's through whom God created all things, get the second part. It's for whom God created all things. That's why He can be called, look with us at the passage, who being the, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So let's get the next word. He is the one through whom God made all the worlds, and I put in parentheses there, time, space, and matter. Why is that critical? Because what He used, He didn't use the word cosmos here. If He'd used the word cosmos, if He'd said God created, we all talk about the cosmos, that's the universe and everything that's in it. If He'd used the word cosmos, you could be left to the matter stuff, all the stuff that's material in it. By using the word that He did, He took away just a simple material view of it and gave it this. He called it the eons. He created the eons. That is, He created time, because that's basically what an eon is. It's a period of time. We say there was an era. There was the era of the 60s, the era of the 70s, or whatever things we use there. There was the time, and it doesn't mean everybody did exactly the same thing, but there was this general attitude that was going on during that time. It was this. He created time. There was no time before Jesus Christ did it. He's creating time. And He's creating everything that makes time operate. He's creating space. He's making space and everything that makes space operate. Every material thing He's creating, He's making not only what matter is, but what causes that matter to continue to move. Quantum physics tells us that this pulpit is not solid like it looks like. It is moving continuously. He made that, and He's the one that makes it move. He's the one that makes you and makes you move. There's processes going on inside of you right now that you're not even aware of. How many cells just died since you came into here? You say, well, my brain cells were a whole bunch of them. I thought I had a pretty good brain until I started listening to you. Now I'm sure several of them died. Well, I get it. But how many things died? How much air came in and out and did a whole new thing? How much blood was exchanged in you? How many times was it exchanged? How much food did you digest while you were here? All of those things going on right now, you're not even thinking a thing about them. He is. He is. By His word, He's having them all work. Why? Because He's the one that made them. He's the one that made everything that is and all the processes that make it work. And He made Him to be the heir of all those things. He's the one who's inheriting all those things. Going on further, He's been appointed by God as the inheritor of all the worlds that God has made. That's in verse 4, or number 4 on your outline. Number 5b, He is the brightness of God's glory. Oh, this is beautiful. I want to just share this with you. Let's come to verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, I want you to look at this, brightness. I don't know, several times in the last couple of weeks, I had an opportunity to go outside, and I'm always impressed at how a full moon, especially a close full moon, can put so much brightness on the planet. It's an amazing thing. And if I can say this, the moon is the brightness of the glory of the sun. That's not what was used here. You see, the moon hasn't any light of its own. The light of the sun illuminates the moon, and the moon reflects that back down to earth. That is not what Jesus does. He chose a word here, brightness, which means it radiates God's glory. So in other words, He has His own source of glory in it that is radiating the source of God. It's not just simply reflecting God's glory. He's not just a mirror. No, He's God Himself. And He's radiating that out. So when the people saw Him, they're seeing the radiant glory of God beamed out to people. That's why when they listen to Him, they say, where does He get this authority? How does He speak this way? If you remember, the people were all impressed when Moses beamed with the glory of God, that he was simply reflecting. And the understanding that came at that point, wow, that was fantastic. With Jesus, He's not reflecting Moses' glory. He's not reflecting God's glory. It is God's glory itself radiating out. And he's actually giving God's glory to people so that they would all sit back and say, wow, he speaks with authority. Like no one we've ever heard before. I guess so. You're talking about the author. The author ought to know what he said. Amen? He ought to be the one who gives us the exact thought of what he wanted to communicate with it. I don't know about any of you, but I used to get frustrated in English class because they'd say, what did the author mean here? And I think, how would I know what the author meant? You got to get that old dead guy up here and ask him, what did you mean by this? Because it seemed like to me, anything I think that he means I think that he means that. That's not the way Jesus was speaking. He's speaking because he knew. He's the one who wrote it. And he could give you the exact meaning of a passage. All right? Well, he's the brightness of God's glory. Let's go to the second page and see what I'm not going to cover. Amen? In verse 3, he says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Oh my goodness. Wouldn't you like to camp here for a while? He is upholding everything by the word of his power. He's saying, hold together. And it holds together. Or just as he did with Lazarus. What kind of a decayed old body do you suppose there was after 4 days? And yet Jesus can say, Lazarus, come forth. And whatever was going on in that whole decay process, back together again. It's being upheld by the word of his power. And Lazarus walks out of there. Now look, for him, that's not some big deal. For everybody, for all of us, that's big. We can't do that. Why? Because we don't have the word of power. He does. That word of power is the one that's holding you together right now. That word of power is the one that knit you in the womb of your mother and gave you life. That word of power is the one that brought you into this world. That word of power is what provides for you the experiences and circumstances you have. That word of power is what's holding the sky together. Because he's the one that made it all. Now here's the kicker. That's the one who came and purged your sins. Here's the kicker. Up to that point, you can look at it and say, wow, that's a wow. I'm looking at that and thinking, that's really wonderful, but how does that end? I'm still going to die. Until you see this one. That wonderful one, that amazing God in the flesh, who's the brightness of the glory of God, the very image of God, purged you of your sins. Took them away. Wiped them out. Cleansed them from you. And then sat down at the right hand of God. Now I'm going to ask you, what do you suppose all of those principalities and powers thought when sitting at the right hand of God is the one they killed? Do you get it? All those principalities are now finding themselves wishing they hadn't killed the Son of Glory. He's their Lord. He's their King. Now they have to be in submission to him. We celebrate in this time the coming of this one. We celebrate in this time the most unique human being ever. He's more than just a human being. There is no comparison with him and any other religious teacher or philosopher or thinker or anyone else. This is the only one there is, and there'll never be another like him. He is the one who saved you. Today, I call on you to do this. If you've not understood it and God has given you understanding of that today is the day to just bend the knee. To just say, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the one who's the brightness of the glory of God. You are this one right here, and I want to thank you that you purged me from my sins. I receive that in the name of Jesus itself. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for who he is. Awesome God, awesome human. Thank you for what you're doing in each one of us just now. We ask that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did do all of this, you'll open our hearts to it and let us see the great revelation of God, even as John got to see the revelation of Jesus Christ there on the Isle of Patmos. Speak to our hearts and speak deeply to us, Father. Let no one leave this place not submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.